Hey, good to have you here this morning. We're in the second part of a series that we started last week called He Said, She Said. And we're essentially talking about labels, you know. We very comfortably put labels on people. And you know, if truth be known, depending on the label that you put on an individual determines the value of that individual. You know, based on net worth, based on, you know, their professional status, based on, you know, the part of the world that they've come from. You know, we intrinsically do that. You know, we don't mean to do that, but that's just part of life. That's just part of who we are. It's just part of what we do, right? But the reality is, if we're not careful, we end up with the labels putting particular value on a person, depending on what that label is. And it's something that we need to be cautious of. And as we said last week, that when Jesus came, he introduced an entirely different ethic. You know, in fact, Jesus said, if you want to put a label on this person, you know, that's fine and whatever, but be very cautious what you do with that label. Because if you're not careful, you will define that person by the label that you put on them. And, you know, whether it's gender differences, whether it's, political differences, you know, we're all uncomfortable when there's people around us that don't look like us, eat like us, worship like us, talk like us, you know, live like us, you know, whatever the categories are. We're just in that place as human beings, and we love to segregate. We love to, you know, categorize. We like to, you know, put people in certain compartments, and that's just what we do naturally. But Jesus said, if you're going to do that, if you're going to put that label on a person, you need to be very, very careful when you do that. You know, and we said last week, one of the points we made last week is that what describes you should not necessarily define you. Okay, and we're gonna expand on that quite a bit. Now, what I'm gonna push for by the time we get to the end of this is that the more barriers we put up, the more labels that we put on people, it's gonna hamper one of the most important things that Jesus has commanded us to do. And I'm gonna look at a popular story, and I'm gonna hopefully give you a few different angles about this particular story today, out of John 4. We're talking about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Many of you know that story. And, you know, we're going to go through a lot of verses today, but I want to unpack a number of things because this is probably the most beautiful story in all the Bible about how to deal with barriers, how to deal with labels, and the difference it's going to make when you do that. Because, the way that Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman is so countercultural, is so different than what the expectations were of the time. And I think sometimes we miss that, okay? And that's kind of what I want to unpack for you this morning. And what's really interesting about the story is that Jesus has to go through Samaria, this region that he's got to, and he doesn't avoid it. Most of the Jewish people would walk around this area and avoid it altogether because the Jewish people and the Samaritans did not get along very, very well at all. But Jesus doesn't avoid it. In fact, he goes right through it to this town called Sychar, and there's Jacob's well is there. And it says that Jesus, over the long walk, got tired, and he wearily sat beside this well. So he is physically exhausted, physically tired when this event takes place. But even though Jesus is physically exhausted, he does not miss an incredible opportunity to touch an individual's life. When he could have very easily said, I'm tired, leave me alone. Okay? But he doesn't do that. So here's where we are. We're by Jacob's well, and I want to start reading at verse 7. So as Jesus is tired beside this well, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Now I want to make a little comment here. In the text, the word please does not exist. What? Okay. All right. I just got a big from all of you. I didn't know why. But what the translators are trying to communicate here is how unusual it is that Jesus is even talking to this woman and even asking something of her. So that's why they've put the please in there, to kind of stress just how unlikely and unusual this particular conversation is. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. That in itself is kind of like a warning sign. He's by himself, okay? The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Anything to do with Samaritans, let alone talk to them. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So she is, right away, what the tension is like she's suspicious. Why, what is going on here, Now, Jesus says to her something very interesting. If you only knew the gift of God, this is how Jesus responds. If you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew who it is that's talking to you, because I have the ability to give you living water that will spring up into eternal life, and you will never, ever be thirsty again. Because anyone who drinks this water of the well that you have just come to draw from will soon become thirsty again. So, let me... And by the way, I forgot to mention that she's at noontime, which is a highly unusual time of the day for her to come. Okay, so that tells us something as well. Let me continue reading. So the woman hears this from Jesus, and she says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Now, in the Gospel of John, this is something called the misunderstanding motive, okay? She's thinking physical. She's thinking, the reality around her. And Jesus is teaching her a spiritual truth, okay? He's using a modern applicational thing that people can relate to, and said, this water, this physical water that you're coming to give, I will give you water that you never again have to drink in the same way, but will give you eternal life. Okay, that's called the misunderstanding motive. And Gospel of John has these all over the place, So this is one of those examples. If you were to take Gospel of John class at the college where I teach, you would have to write a paper on that very thing. Okay? So you don't have to, you're not being tested. All right? That was meant to say, I can relax. Just relax. Okay? You're all uptight for some reason this morning. Just relax. All right? But here's really something totally unusual and totally unexpected. So I won't have to come here and get water. Jesus, out of the blue, says, "Go get your husband. Go get your husband." Jesus told her. And she says, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied to Jesus. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband." "Oh, gee, thanks." "For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Now, what is Jesus doing here? Right? Just out of the blue. Okay? Now, listen how she responds. "Sir," she says, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Now, he's talking about something, a moral issue, or, a cultural moral issue to her, and she turns it into a religious argument. Did you notice that? You notice the diversion? That's called a diversion. Right? Husbands, have you ever heard it? No. Wives? No, forget. Okay. This is one of those interracial relational diversions. Okay? Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. In other words, Jesus is saying, you think you know what you're talking about, but trust me, you don't. Okay, what is very interesting is that if you know anything about the Samaritans, they had a slightly different Bible than what we have today. In fact, the Samaritans, it's called the Samaritan Pentateuch, right? They really believed in the first five books of the Bible. And in fact, they had an 11th commandment in their version of the Bible. They had a commandment. The 11th commandment said, you must worship on Mount Gerizim. Okay, all right, they actually have, that's why it's very interesting that she mentions Mount Gerizim right here. That was part of their 11th commandment, you know, and Jesus is saying, you're talking about locality. We're talking about God the eternal. We're talking about God that's not, you know, defined by where it is that you're going to worship. Okay, so let's get past this religion. And she's actually having a version debate with Jesus. You realize that, right? And he's going to have nothing to do with the version debate. Because he's dealing with something far, far more important. Okay, so let me pause right here. Okay, because I want you to understand something. Okay, let me move on. One more passage, and then we're going to pause and we'll kind of unpack it as much as we can. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. Jesus says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, if you want to define worship, that's the heart of worship, you know, in spirit and in truth, right there. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, so, you know, worship lyrics that don't necessarily show truth, is it necessarily good worship music? Can we say that? Okay? It has to convey truth to one degree or another, all right? That's the practical side of it. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And notice how, you know, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus said to her, Jesus told her, guess what? I am the Messiah. Now, in the Greek, the Messiah isn't in there. It's just simply, I am. Ego ime in Greek. And what's significant about that, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes, which we say with a predicate that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. And there's a number of passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus just says, I am. Whatever, you know, whatever we're talking about, and it's about God, and it's about his majesty, and it's about the character and the nature of God, Jesus simply says, I am. So the woman right away realizes that this is a significant moment. This is a significant person because he is claiming to be the Messiah. And it's very interesting because Jesus doesn't just go around and tell everybody, I'm the Messiah. Here's someone who has no kind of credibility in the culture and in the society that she lives in. And Jesus bold-faced tells her, I am the self-existent one. Because the I am statement comes out of the burning bush moment where Moses, you know, sees this bush that is burning, and the voice comes out of it and says, take your sandals off. You are standing on holy ground. And Moses goes, okay, this is really, the bush is burning. There's no, you know, it's not being consumed at all. And the voice of God is coming out of this, and the presence of God is here. And who, you know, what's your name? And the name that comes out is I am Yahweh, the self-existent one, the all, you know, in, the all-inclusive one, the, you know, all-time-consuming one. That's why I am. When Jesus says I am, people hear that he is the God, the same one who spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. And that's a pretty huge claim. That is a pretty huge clean. Now, can we talk about barriers for just a minute here? There are just so many barriers that Jesus is crossing over and breaking in this whole conversation he's having with this woman. First, there's this nationalistic political barrier. You know, even the woman says, wait a minute, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you even talking to me? Why are you even asking anything of me? Because you know we don't talk to each other. You know we don't have anything to do with each other. Jews had a prayer thanking God that they weren't a Samaritan. In fact, no, that's just degrading. Some of the things that they used to say about each other. So it's a huge nationalistic political barrier that's been in place for centuries. Okay? There's a cultural barrier. He's a man and she's a woman. Okay? And you know, the whole historical, you know, conflict between the genders exists here. Okay? And, you know, did you know that Jewish rabbis would not even speak to their wives in public? And here's what has happened. And Jesus is asking this woman to give him something. This is so countercultural. Okay? The third thing, the social barrier, she is coming at noon, which tells you right away that other women don't want anything to do with her because they would come first thing in the morning. She's even ostracized from her own group, is what this is implying. Fourth, there's this moral barrier. You know, Jesus says, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, you've had five. And the one you're living with is a, so there's a whole moral thing that's going on. And he speaks into that, right? And then there's this religious barrier that exists. You know, we're Samaritans. We worship on this mountain. And you way down over there in the south there, you worship on that other mountain. Okay? That's where you worship. This is where our temple is. This is where your temple is. And it might be the same God. It might be the same, you know, author of the scriptures. But we just worship totally different. So there's in essence, five cultural barriers that exist in this story alone. And you could even push the religious one further because Jesus is this rabbi. And there's even that tension further that we don't talk to women, not openly. Not in public. And it certainly wouldn't ask anything of them in public in this way. You know, Jesus right then and there, even if he got the drink of water from her, could have easily said, she's not worth it. She's a woman. Worse yet, she's a Samaritan. Worse yet, they don't worship like we do. Worse yet, I'm a rabbi, and the list can go on, and the list can go on, and the list can go on, and the list can go on. And we can easily rationalize, we can easily justify, we can easily say, this person, because of all these barriers, because of all these labels, because of all this cultural stuff going on, is not worth it at all. Right at this point, the disciples come back. And what do you think the disciples do? Hoy vey, what's he doing? He's talking to a woman. Okay? Disciples are kind of like, we're all there, right? Okay? What do you want with her? And why are you talking to her? And at that moment, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, I love this, streaming from the village. And that's not that little thing you have on your phone, by the way. This is physical people coming, you know, from the village to see him. And the disciples are saying, you know, disciples are kind of like all this commotion is going on. And the disciples going, hey, Jesus, have you eaten anything yet? Right? Like, it's kind of comical, right? And Jesus is going, what? That's not my food. My food is to do the will of the Father. And we're doing it right now. Can you just put that physical food aside right now? Because there's something really important happening that you got to pay attention to. All right? Okay, that you got to pay attention to. I love it. She runs to the village, absolutely transformed. And, you know, what is it that touched her? What is it that made her run to the very, you know, people that had kind of ostracized her, that the text implies they didn't really like her or want her around? But here she is. And, you know, and by the way, this is one of those moments, by the way, I do not believe in gender-neutral translations. Okay? If you get a gender-neutral translation, they're wrong to make this a gender-neutral ending. Okay? And hear me out, okay? Don't, before you throw anything at me, okay? Hear me out. The tension in the text, it says, she ran to the men of the village and told them about a man who told her everything about, and the men of the village ran back. See, the tension in the text is this. Are the men of the village going to believe a woman, especially like this? That's the intentional tension that is found in the text. But she runs, and for whatever reason, that she leaves the water jug behind, for whatever reason, she is so excited. She is so changed. She's so transformed by this encounter that she's had, that the water that she came for originally and in the first place doesn't matter anymore. Whatever shame, whatever humiliation, whatever, you know, whatever deal she had going on evaporates. And it's interesting that she is so compelling in her testimony, in her witness, to the very people that likely wanted nothing to do with her, that they all come streaming to see Jesus. And in fact, the text ends up saying that many Samaritans came to faith based on the testimony of this woman. Now think about that. Jesus could have very easily walked away from her. And put all the labels on her, all the barriers on her, and said, not worth the value of my time at all. And yet he broke down every one of those barriers and did not allow any of those barriers to impede what was most important to her. And in doing so, affected the lives of many other people in that village. I think it's such a cool story. And we don't even know her name. And if you read, by the way, the chapter earlier, Nicodemus, and he has as a religious leader, and he struggled with what Jesus had to tell him. This is so important. Here's a point I want to make, and I want to read this carefully. The exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman does not change the consequences of her past actions or decisions. What it does do, though, is change the constitution of her identity. She is a new person. She is a transformed person. She has experienced the love of God, the grace of God in her life that broke down every barrier and got to the deep need that she had, was to be cared for and to love and to know that God loved her. You see, we want to accommodate people's sin. We don't want to help them be transformed from it. This woman had a whole new identity, and it changed her life. And it changed her life. Here's what's really important. Here's what I want you to hear more than anything else. and why I find this story so fascinating. The longer, if you're a believer here this morning, you need to hear this out. The more that we put cultural labels and barriers in place, the more difficult it is for us to communicate the gospel. That is the power of this story, is Jesus was able to dismantle all the barriers, even the barriers that she herself had put up. She put the religious barriers up, remember that? She put the social barrier up. You know, I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jew. Not only that, you're a rabbi and I'm a woman. Okay? She actually throws up some of those barriers, some of those labels herself, and Jesus would have no part of it. He got to the heart of who she was as a human being and spoke to that deep-seated need that every human being has. And the reality is, people may not look the same as us. People may not act the same as us. People, you know, whatever it is, whatever label you want to put on a person, the reality is they all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for every barrier we put up becomes not just a barrier culturally, socially, you know, whatever it is, it also becomes a barrier to the gospel. Because the two are often related. So the danger and the lesson that Jesus gives us is, how do we dismantle these labels? How do we view people through the eyes of Jesus? See, we don't reach out to people, you know, just to satisfy the physical need that we have. As believers, it's much more than that. That we reach out in a way. And, you know, some of you may say, you know, that's deceptive. That's kind of manipulating. That's kind of whatever. But if we truly believe that the gospel is the most precious gift that we could impart to another human being, then isn't it time to kind of take the labels? Isn't it kind of time to take the categories and take the boundaries and do our best to dismantle them and to see every single person as a human being created in the image of God? And to say that Jesus came to die for everyone, even this unnamed Samaritan woman who had all these categories attached to her. And Jesus didn't allow the categories, didn't allow, you know, all the cultural stuff to be a barrier to touching her heart with truth that she desperately needed. That's the power of the gospel. I'm not against helping people out in any way, shape, or form, or serving people well, or you know, dealing with needs. But I am against doing it in a way that will eventually leave them empty. See, poverty in the Bible is not poverty from physical. Poverty in the Bible is all about poverty of a relationship with God. That ultimate poverty are those people that have no hope in their life because they don't live in faith. That's ultimate poverty in the Bible. And I love the fact that Jesus, in a beautiful moment, when he himself is tired, when he himself is exhausted, when he himself is thirsty, has an interaction with a woman that for the centuries has stood as one of the greatest examples of what it means when believers see people as human beings and see the motivation to touch their lives with the truth that will transform them beyond the cultural barriers and the labels that we put on people. Isn't that wonderful? That power to be able to do that. That's our prayer as a church. You know, we have such a diverse crowd here, and I celebrate that. I really do. because that's the power of the gospel. And, you know, we read Revelation, you know, isn't it interesting? From every tribe, tongue, and nation is what it says in the book of Revelation. That all these barriers, all these labels, all these categories that we had here on earth, you know, it's intentional in the book of Revelation that what was on earth as this means of separation in heaven is what brings everyone together to celebrate the oneness that we have when we come to faith on the one who rules on the throne in heaven. Amen. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful story that we have in the Gospel of John. Jesus, the Master, comes into contact with someone that, you know, how many of us would have just not found worthy or didn't see value enough as a human being? But Lord, thank you that the lessons that Jesus leaves for us speaks into realities that exist even today. Lord, there are so many groups that are vying for supremacy, labeling others, causing division. That's not the ethic that you brought to this world, Lord. And as believers, let us be united in seeing people as image bearers of yours. And that, Lord, they need to hear, they need to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their lives. Lord, help us to be great examples of what that means. And not just to do it with our lives, but to do it with our words at times too. That there are moments that we need to say something, proclaim something, communicate something that speaks to a deeper need that each and every one of us is longing for. Lord, as we close this morning, I want to pray for everyone that is here. May you just touch them with your grace today. Remind them of your immense love for them. And may they walk away from this place knowing that they have received an incredible gift from you and not to ever take it for granted. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray a blessing on this entire service. And we thank you for meeting us here in Jesus' name. Amen.